I want to pick up on some of the stuff, actually, that came out of the church weekend. We kind of intentionally took the theme of reimagining church. It's kind of a bit small print, but if you were there and if you saw the flyers in advance and didn't make it, you would know that there were four areas we were talking about. Building community, about how we relate to each other in church, engaging society, how we, in a way, relate to the community that's out there, kind of what it means to make disciples, and also growing the kingdom. And kind of reflecting on it with hindsight, I'm very aware that that some of those areas are much more practical than others. So the first two areas, about what it means for us to be community, what it means to kind of relate to the community around us, kind of lots of practical stuff came out of that. The second two, about making disciples and about building God's kingdom, are much less tangible things. And so kind of there's stuff that we were really concerned that we wouldn't just have a weekend, talk about these things and do nothing with it. And so kind of it's been really easy to see, well, where do we go, particularly with the building community and the engaging society stuff? It's kind of, it's almost like you gave us the agenda of kind of where we go with it next. So one of the things we talked about was hubs, about people coming together kind of in groups based around their passions and their interests as a way of building community and growing in our faith. And some people kind of offered to be involved in that, and we're taking up some of those people, and we hope to have that starting in September. It's a relatively easy thing to put into action. The community, again, there was tangible things when we thought about that. Remember Richard's question, if you were there, where is our Jericho Road? Where are the problems in our area that need confronting and dealing with? What part can we play in that as a church? And that's a question we need to answer. And again, there were suggestions about how we could do that, that we want to do. One was a community survey. The other was kind of conversations with stakeholders in the community. And we're going to be doing that kind of in the months ahead. But the other areas are much less obvious. Discipleship, well, the hubs will feed into that, but it's much less tangible. But perhaps the hardest part, and that's what I want to pick up on this morning, is the final part. Growing the kingdom. And that phrase, the now and the not yet, speaks about the tension of kind of living in this kind of period, kind of in between when Jesus inaugurated the kingdom with his coming and when it's going to be consummated when he returns, and we will see kind of the fullness of God's kingdom in heaven made reality now. And in between, we kind of live in this kind of this world of the now and the not yet. We see aspects of God's kingdom breaking through. That's what Ruth was describing in that testimony. Kind of God's kingdom breaking through when she responded to the prompting of the Spirit to go and pray with someone. And sometimes we do that and we see kind of God answer our prayers. And that's the now of the kingdom. And then there are other times when we step out in faith and we don't seem to see anything happen. And that's very much the not yet of that. And it's that tension that I want to be touching on this morning. If I'm honest, I had no plans about speaking today whatsoever. If you know me at all, you will know I never speak the Sunday I get back after holidays. And part of the reason that is I don't particularly want to sit on the beach preparing what I'm going to say for the Sunday I get back. I normally let somebody else do that. I was also very aware that because I spoke about the kingdom so much at the church weekend, that if I spoke about it again now, there was a danger that I would end up repeating myself. And if you didn't hear what I said at the church weekend, in fact, any of the stuff at the church weekend, if you weren't there, it does feel that kind of God was dealing with us in a significant way. And this needs to be an ongoing journey that we're on. So if you weren't there, I really want to encourage you to get on the website, listen to the talks, but particularly the one about kingdom. I try to express a lot of kind of the journey we've been on as church and kind of what the challenge is now. And I don't really want to repeat that, which is another reason why I didn't want to speak today. I kind of thought, well, what can I add to that? And then I just felt like God had got me by the scruff of the neck. And I felt that a number of things happened. The Sunday before we went on holiday that left me thinking, actually, no, it needs to be me that speaks about this. And it came out of the testimonies that were shared, I guess it's 3 weeks ago. The trouble with going on holiday is your mind gets muddled and you don't... I mean, I know it's a Sunday, and I know there was a football match next week and there's another one on Wednesday, but all the other dates kind of just seem to have got a bit muddled in my thinking. But there were a number of testimonies shared that kind of God really provoked me over the last time Carol and I were in church. And you will be wondering, well, what were they? Or you may not have been there. So let me just tell you about them, because I feel they were just hugely significant. The first was Jane Andrews. And if you were here, you'll remember she came up and she told the story of how she felt prompted at the checkout in Sainsbury's to offer to pray for someone. And kind of, it became quite a complicated story because that person knew someone else she knew, and kind of that information kind of got full circle. And she got to hear how she was a blessing in offering to pray for someone at the checkout in Sainsbury's. And it just felt like God was working that. It's about that now of the kingdom again, isn't it? And I was sitting there thinking, this is amazing, because I'd had a text from Daniel that morning, and he had been at the gym, and there'd been this South African lady that had asked to use his gym equipment because she had a bad back and there were only limited things he could do. And being the chivalrous young gentleman he is to everybody else except for his parents, now he's great with us too, he had got off of the equipment and gone away and let her use it. And then he kind of felt prompted. And he went back to her and said, and this is in German, and that isn't his first language. He said to her, can I pray for you? And she said, well, I'm an atheist. He said, well, I can still pray for you. And so in the gym, he gets to pray for this South African lady in German, kind of in the gym. Kind of, it's a bit weird. I don't know if she's South African, why he couldn't have prayed in English, but never mind. That doesn't make any sense now. And kind of when Jane shared her story, that story was sitting on my phone because I literally had it in a text that morning. And I just kind of felt, well, I need to share that. Somehow the two of them fit together. It's as if kind of God's speaking through that. And for me, it was just kind of an interesting coincidence that two testimonies about the same sorts of thing came up together. And then there was a final testimony that morning. Julian's here, so I need to be very polite about his wife. It was Jessica. And Jessica was sharing the fact that she has a gift for losing things, and that she had lost her diary, and she had felt, and whenever she loses things, she prays that God will show them where they are. And in an amazing way, God repeatedly shows her where these things are. And on this occasion, her diary was in her viola box. It's a viola and not a violin, isn't it? I got that much right. I get very confused over things with their fiddles. They all fiddles? I wouldn't go there. Don't quote me on this one. And that kind of followed on as a testimony after the two testimonies about praying for people. And kind of, I just kind of went away feeling, you're doing something here, God. What are you saying? And then the next day or the day after, we had one of those conversations that is a fairly reoccurring one with our son. Jessica is not the only person that has a gift for losing things. My son's particular gifting for losing things is normally expensive. It's normally his mobile phone that he loses. But on this occasion, he managed to lose his diary. He'd been out for the evening. He'd been doing some sports stuff with people at work. He got the train from Freising back towards Munich. He got home and no diary. And typically, it's fallen out of his pocket on the train. And so, kind of having heard Jesse's testimony, Carol, being more holy than I, said to him, pray for it that you'll find it again. And my response was, well, you could ring up the phone company. You never know. You can see where the faith resides in our family, can't you? Daniel went off to work the next morning. before he could ring the phone company, he opened up his computer, started going down his emails, and one of the first emails in his inbox was from a colleague in TI saying, "Daniel, have you lost something? I've got your diary." Now that would be kind of okay if he found the diary at work. Daniel had been getting the train from Freising, where he works, back towards Munich. This guy lives in Freising and works at TI, but had been out in Munich. He had got onto the same train that Daniel had been on. He didn't see Daniel. He got into the same carriage that Daniel had been in, and he sat at the same chair where Daniel had been sitting, and there was Daniel's diary that kind of God put into his hands before Daniel even knew at that stage he would have lost it. And I just found myself thinking, this gets more and more curious, doesn't it? You know, we have two incidents about praying for people, one in England and one in Germany. And then we have two incidents about praying for something that's lost, one in England and one in Germany. And kind of, I'm a bit dense, but I start thinking, well, is that a coincidence? Or is God in that? Is God kind of trying to say something with us about that? And I shared this with Suzanne over coffee that week and said, yeah, what do you think? Am I imagining this? And her comment was, I think God might be trying to get your attention in this. And her response was, it feels to me like God is saying, I'm able to do so much more if you would just ask me. I'm able to do so much more if you would just ask me. And kind of, you know, this could be kind of coincidence. You know, prayer in Sainsbury's in Tunbridge Wells, prayer in a gym, diaries lost in Tunbridge Wells in Munich, all in kind of revolving around one week's testimonies at church. And kind of, it's nice coincidence because it's kind of God at work. But actually, surely it's much more God incidents. And I really feel strongly God is saying to us, ask me for more. And that's really why I felt compelled to speak this morning. And in a way, I could just stop there. You know me well enough to know that I won't stop there. You can snig, I'm Mrs. Hickson Smith. Because it's where do we go now with this kingdom stuff? And I feel like I feel like it's not just us thinking this is something we need to put back on our agenda. It's God saying, ask me for more. And when I kind of thought I would be speaking about this again, my original fear was that I didn't want to repeat what I'd said at the church weekend. I will just summarize it. At the church weekend, I spoke about the call to continue Jesus' ministry and the promise of the power to do that. It took me a bit longer to say it than that. I also talked about what I described as the elephant in the room. Our personal, our corporate experience of pain and loss that causes us to pull back from believing that God wants us to step out in faith and to pray for people and to continue Jesus' ministry. And we kind of reflected on some of the disappointments we've shared and the tension. And I try to say that one doesn't remove the challenge of the other. The disappointments, the pain, doesn't remove the call to continue to do the works of Jesus. And kind of conversely, you know, we have to live in the reality of walking through people on the journeys of pain that they travel and we travel with them. We can't kind of live in a kind of a Christian never land that denies the reality of pain and suffering either. And it seems to me that this passage speaks into this. Jesus is in his hometown. And it's a very human and a very natural account. In Nazareth, he's just Mary and Joseph's kid. They can still remember, presumably, the tricks he got up to as a child when he was a naughty boy. He was human, too. To them, he's not the Messiah. He's someone who doesn't know his place. He's someone, it sounds to me, I don't know how you read this, but at this stage, it sounds to me that probably they've lost Joseph. His father has died. All the references are to Mary and to Jesus' siblings. Probably the gut reaction is, it's all very well, you know, well, there's poor Mary trying to manage without Joseph anymore. And there's Jesus hiking off around the country doing all this stuff. And so kind of for them, they're not looking through him with the same spectacles that we do or other people did. They can't take on board kind of the reality of who he is and what he's doing. And the comment that follows that, I think, is quite instructive. It says, I think there's a slide for it, Nick, thanks. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I've said this before when I've spoken on this passage. Most of us would consider laying our hands on a few sick people and seeing them healed a good day. But this is far removed from the experience of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? It's another example of that now and that not yet. The seeing the kingdom break in at times, but at others living with the frustration of broken humanity and our weakness. And there are just two points I really want to bring out of this. The first is theological. It's what it says about Jesus. And it comes back to that question that I referred to at the church weekend. How did Jesus heal? How did he drive out demons? How did he raise the dead? All of those activities point rightly to Jesus' divinity. But does he do them because he was God, because he was omnipotent, because he was all-powerful? And kind of actually this passage gives us the answer to that question. Clearly that was not the case. If Jesus did those things because he was omnipotent and all-powerful, the faith or the lack of faith of the people around him would have made no difference. He would have just done it, zap. He does it out of his spirit-filled humanity. He takes our humanity and he accepts our limitations. And he lives his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's available to every one of us. And he lives with the tension of the now and the not yet, even in his ministry. And the second question is practical. What does this mean for Jesus? And this is where I think the rubber hits the road for us too. What does it mean for us when we pray and we don't see an answer to that prayer? Now, I need to be careful with that because I think God does answer our prayers. It's just sometimes we don't see the answer in the way we want to see it or the way we expect to see it. You know, how do we respond when we pray and we don't see the answer that we want in the way that we would like? How does Jesus respond to that? Does he change his practice? Or does he not? And actually we see if we read on that he doesn't stop praying. He doesn't stop carrying on the ministry that he's called to and that he calls us to continue. Because it doesn't happen in one place, Jesus doesn't give up. But actually our human nature, it's kind of much easier for us to pull back, to hold back kind of we're faced in those things. If you've been around here any length of time, you will know that one of my all-time heroes is John Wimber. And one of the reasons I find John so helpful is I think he managed to give a theology to ministry in the Spirit and ministry of the kingdom that the church lacked before. And I think it's a really good theology. And he is kind of, he's known for writing books like Power Healing and Power Evangelism, really challenging the church to return to these things. And when people think of John, they think of him and the healing ministry. What many people won't know is that actually he prayed for literally hundreds of people before he saw a single person healed. I'm thinking back to hearing John speak. I remember him talking about that journey he was on over kind of months or a year when he prayed for person after person. Every person he saw that was ill, he consciously asked their permission to pray for them. And he just lived with disappointment. But he really felt God was prompting him to do it, so he didn't give up. The one thing he managed to do was perfect his post-prayer explanation that God doesn't always answer prayer. And so kind of the one thing that he had got down to a fine art was the explanation he gave everybody kind of when he had prayed for them and it hadn't happened because he had given it so many times. And when there was a point of breakthrough and he prayed for someone, he'd been called out by someone that was absolutely desperate, a family where a wife was ill, where they needed to go out to work, where there'd be no childcare if she was ill, and they were absolutely desperate. He had gone, he had prayed for her, he'd started his explanation to the husband about, well, we do pray, but we don't always think see things happen. And then he looked round to see the wife getting out of bed completely healed. And kind of, he hadn't realized God had done anything, but kind of God did it without him knowing it. And, it's that need to persist in these things. And it seems to me Jesus' actions are striking here. What Jesus does immediately after this is also really interesting. Because, yes, he carries on with this ministry throughout the rest of the Gospels. But also, his immediate response is to call the 12 to himself and to send them out in twos and to give them authority to do the same things that he's doing. They go out, they preach that people should repent, they drive out demons, they anoint sick people with oil, and they see them healed. Jesus doesn't stop doing this. He gives the ministry away and he multiplies the ministry. It's 12 then and later it's 72. And eventually, as we said at the church weekend, it's everyone. We're all called to continue his ministry. And kind of that's kind of what Ruth was talking about earlier. That's what I think God was saying out of those four kind of curious events in Munich and in Tunbridge Wells with Jane and with Dan and with Jess. God's saying, ask me for more. And I'm going to stop there because the children are here, which is a very good incentive. Carol, over to you.